the Word of God. So when we read the Bible and attempt to understand what God is saying to us through it, one of the keys to that understanding is the context in which any given passage appears. I'm sure you've been told that before and you've realized it yourself. You may have heard the saying that a text taken out of context can be a pretext. In other words, you can take verses out of context and use them for the wrong purpose. You know, you can decide something that you're going to do or you're going to believe, and you find a little phrase somewhere or other in the Bible and say, there you see, I was right. And actually, by taking it out of context, you've probably abused that particular phrase or that particular verse. And we know how easy it is to misunderstand a comment or phrase when it's taken out of context. You've probably heard loads of different ones, like something like he went out and hung himself, or there was one, Hosea chapter 1 verse 2, go and marry a prostitute and have children from it. You could take that out of context, couldn't you, and say, well, there you see. Anyway, so context is all important when it comes to God's own word to us. And I want to stress that point this morning as we look at the passage that David read to us just a while ago. So the first, I've got four headings, okay? So you'll know when I'm nearly finished. Number one is a moving context. So a moving context. The last time I was here, I think, I mentioned the fact that being a Christian, a disciple of Jesus, was never intended to be a static thing, a stationary thing. Many of the ways in which the Christian church is described in the New Testament have an element of growth in them. So children in a family, the vine and the branches, a body, all of those things have a sense of growth and potential in them. And we're not meant to stand still. We're not meant to be sort of treading water as Christians. It's God's intention that we should grow, that we should progress, that we should develop and mature. So as you will have seen in the passage that was read last Sunday, I think, if I heard right as I listened to Andrew's talk last week, the apostle is stating that part of his testimony, the bit that David read earlier on at the beginning of chapter 3, where it says, where the apostle Paul says, oh no, this is the bit before the reading that David brought. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. So I press on. So here, no one would question the fact that the Apostle Paul was a great example of a Christian. But even he was clear that there was room for improvement and growth and progress in his life. So if it was true of him, then it's certainly true of us. And in verse 16 of chapter 3, he says, he cautions his readers against the possibility of slipping back, where he says, only let us live up to what we have already attained. So he's saying, don't slip back. You've got to this point. Don't start going backwards, but go forwards. So the context that we're going to look at in chapter 4, the bits we're going to look at in chapter 4, they're in the context of us as individuals growing, progressing, and us as a church growing, progressing. The second context I wanted to mention was that this is in a cosmic context. Okay, so in his eagerness to emphasize the importance of a growing awareness of God's purpose and plan for our lives as followers of Jesus, Paul sets the whole concept in a cosmic context. So in verse 20 of chapter 3, he says, but our citizenship is in heaven, And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So he's saying, I want to put what I'm going to say to you now in your present circumstances, I want to put it in the context of this massive cosmic plan that God has for the world and for the human race. I want you to understand that you may be dealing with some little issue in your life that you're trying to deal with and a challenge that you're facing or whatever. But we must always put it in the context of God's massive plan that he's working on. Sometimes what you are and what is happening in your life is so vast, it's difficult to comprehend at times, isn't it? My wife Julie and I, we were talking the other day, I can't remember who we were talking to, somebody, and Julie was sort of telling a little bit of her history, and she was saying, you know, I was born, my father was a farmer, I was born in a little village outside of Oxford, and then when I was three, my father went blind, and when I was 10, we moved as a family. We had to leave the farm, and we moved into Oxford, and my mother-in-law ran a shop, and the family lived behind and above the shop. Seven children, it was quite a squash, but that's what they did. And now they moved to a part of Oxford, East Oxford, and I grew up in a council estate about 3 miles away from where Julie's family moved. And I jokingly said to whoever it was we were talking, this was in the sovereignty of God. God had to move that whole family to out of the farm into East Oxford so that Julie and I would meet, and then we would, you know, do what we were doing. And that I would get to hear the gospel, because they were a Christian family and I wasn't in a Christian family. And I got to hear the gospel and my life was transformed, and here I am today. And that's why God moved them from that farm into Oxford. Now, there was probably other reasons why God did that, but that must have been, you know, in part of God's calculation of things. And I think that's, you know, sometimes we need to look back over our lives and think, oh, I see why that happened then, and that happened like that. You know, we learn, don't we? We can see the sovereign purposes of God worked out as part of this cosmic plan of his. And Paul was clear, I think, that even the trying challenges of his own life were all a part of him making progress as a child of God. So the stance, the position of the believer is one of standing firm, but facing forwards and looking to move forwards. So, have I lost you yet? Have I really? That's all right, thank you. My third heading is there's a pastoral context to what is saying here. However, as we're all aware, there are potential real barriers to that progress. And one of them is clearly seen in chapter 4, namely interpersonal conflict or disagreement or falling out. It's amazing, isn't it, that this great plan of God that he's brought us into can at least be hindered by individuals in the church falling out with each other. Sometimes over big issues, but I would say, having been a pastor for 40 years, 9 times out of 10, people fall out over quite trivial things. You know, when they come to you and talk about how they've fallen out with somebody, you think, what? Are you daft? You know, of course they're not. And you wouldn't say that to them because then, well, then they'd fall out with you. So, but this is quite important. You know, it's a sad and tragic thing, isn't it? that sometimes the purposes of God for progress and development can be hindered by something so small when individuals fall out with each other. And so we come to Euodia and Syntyche. And here we have two women who for some undisclosed reason have fallen out of relationship with each other. You see why I've been saying the importance of the context? Because I think we need to understand that this bit that Paul is referring to now at the beginning of chapter 4 is not an interjection. It's not, you know, he's not thinking, oh, by the way, I was talking about growing and making progress, and I'm going to go on to talking about, you know, not being anxious about anything and whatever things are lovely. I'm going to get onto that, but I just thought of something. Euodia and Syntyche, you know, deal with them. Do something about those two. I don't think that's what it's not an interjection. I think this is part of the flow of this passage. We need to understand, see it in the context of this. So here's Euodia and Syntyche, and they're two women who had, as I said, for some undisclosed reason, fallen out of relationship with each other, which of course would have had a negative impact on their lives individually and also on the life of the church. We are the body of Christ. If one part suffers, we all suffer. If two parts of your body fall out with each other, the whole of your body suffers. That's how it is in the church. So at this point, we're not told who it is that Paul is specifically instructing. It says in verse 3, I ask you, my true companion, help these women. So he's talking to some individual. In some versions of the NIV, I don't know if it's in your church one, there's a footnote that suggests that where it says my true companion, actually the word there, I think the Greek word is Syzygus. Okay, so that might be his name. Does it say it in your Bibles? No. Okay, so it says in one of... Has it got a footnote? Does it say it in your footnote? No. Okay, but it does in one of my Bibles anyway. It's an American one. Anyway, so it could be that he's referring to this guy called Syzygus. And what comes next in this chapter can be used in a general sense as instruction on Christian life. This rejoice in the Lord always. Don't be anxious about anything. But I got to thinking over the past few weeks when I was looking at this that it's possibly part of Paul's instruction on how this particular problem should be handled. So he's saying, Syzygus, or my dear fellow companion, I want you to help these two people who've fallen out with each other, and let me tell you how I want you to do it. Let me give you some elements, some instruction of how you might go about helping them to be reconciled to each other. So that's why I've laid emphasis on the context, because chapter 4 begins with that word therefore, okay, which links what we are about to read with what we've read before. So we want to make progress, we want to press on in a cosmic context, you want the church to grow and mature. Therefore, listen to what I'm going to tell you about dealing with interpersonal conflict. So chapter 4 begins with that word, therefore. So it's because we are meant to progress and because we are caught up in a grand cosmic plan that out of a pastoral concern for the church in Philippi, the apostle is urging that this personal issue is quickly settled. And I think what follows in chapter 4, then, is part of his encouragement to this individual on how to go about resolving this situation. Okay? Bear with me. Okay, so these are the elements. First of all, he says, rejoice in the Lord. In other words, he says, before, as you go to visit these two women and you go to try and resolve their issue, or you go to try and encourage them to resolve the issue, first of all, rejoice in the Lord. Put God first in this matter. This is not just about you. It's not just about them. This is about God, and it's about God's purposes. And I want you to understand that what you're about to do, Cyzicus, in the way that you handle this situation, I want you to understand this is part of that God is concerned about this. This is about God's involvement with these people. Rejoice in the Lord. Thank God for what he's already done. He says, these two women, they worked well with me. They've been instrumental in sharing the gospel. He's saying, you know, God is concerned about this. Understand that this is not just something you've got to deal with on your own. Rejoice in the Lord that he's here. He's involved in this. And then he goes on in verse 5a to say, be gentle. Use gentleness. As you approach this situation, these two people, for one reason or another, have fallen out with each other, and they're probably hurting. So don't go sort of charging in there and sort of say, well, you stupid women, get yourself sorted out. It's no good. They've been hurt. For some reason or other, they've fallen out. Maybe there's a misunderstanding. But you need to go in with gentleness and listen to what they're saying. Use gentleness, he says in verse 5a. And then in verse 5b, he says, the Lord is near. So he's saying, you're not doing this on your own, Cyzicus. You know, the Lord is near. If you're going about this, if you're going to do this, you're trying to help these people to resolve their conflict, understand that the Lord is near. He's with you. If you compare that with Matthew chapter 18, you may remember Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus is talking about if your brother offends you. You know that little passage there when there's difficulties between individuals within the family of God. And in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says this, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. Now, taking verses in their context. Now, we take that one out of its context, don't we? Sometimes we say, you know, oh, there's only four of us turned up at the prayer meeting. But where two or three are gathered, there the Lord is in the midst of them. Don't we? We say that. Actually, where one is gathered, the Lord is there, you know, because he's in us and he's with us. So why is he saying that there? Well, he's saying it because he's talking about individuals coming together to try and resolve a situation where there's conflict between them. And he's saying, where those two or three come together, I'm there. In the same way that Paul is saying it here in Philippians 4, he's saying, the Lord is near. He said, I'm confident that if you work at this to try and resolve this issue, the Lord is near. He's with you. He's going to be part of this sorting out of this problem. So then he goes on to say, so don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. He says, I don't know about you, but I hate conflict. You hate conflict. I hate confrontation. That either makes me a really good pastor or it makes me a lousy pastor. I'm not quite sure which, because I don't like confrontation. I grew up in a family where I think I've told you a bit about my background, but I grew up in a family where life generally was like walking on eggshells. There's that fear of upsetting one or other of my parents, and therefore I was always very concerned. Do I say something about this, or do I not say something? And it gives me that very uncertain sort of approach to people. And as a pastor, that became a bit of an issue for me, because I'd be thinking, oh, I can see a situation that needs dealing with, you know, and your other elders or what leaders are saying, that needs to be dealt with, someone needs to talk to that person about that. And I'm thinking, oh no, if I say this to them, then they'll say that, and then I'll have to say that, and then they'll say that, and you know, it goes on like that. And in the end, I end up saying, okay, well, I won't say anything then. You know, that would be my way of dealing with confrontation, is to avoid it. I have decided, you'll be pleased to know, about 20 years ago, that that wasn't the way to behave, and I needed to have the courage to actually handle situations that involve conflict and confrontation. And it could well be that this guy, who's been asked to sort out the problem between these two women, is thinking, oh, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can. I don't know if I've got the skill to do this. I'm a bit scared about this. And into that, Paul says, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious about this. Don't avoid it because it's difficult. Because of all that I've said before, God is with you. God's going to be there. He's going to help you. And then he goes on to say, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So come with thankfulness. Euodia, she's a child of God. She's a daughter of the King. She's worked hard within the gospel. God has done a work of grace in her. Be thankful for that. Be thankful for Syntyche, what she's done. She's got different gifts to Euodia. They're different sort of people. But look at the grace of God at work in them, how he's used them in the past. So give thanks to God. Thanks to God for his mercy. Thanks to God for his grace and for his forgiveness. If anybody's done anything wrong here, just give thanks to God that he's forgiving and merciful. And then, by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. So even there, in the midst of this, trying to sort this thing out, I want to ask God, help me. Give us wisdom here, Lord. Open eyes, Lord. Help people to see. Help these two people to see how silly this is and how this is hindering the work of God. Lord, I just want to present this to you. I know I could use like counseling techniques and read books on this stuff, but primarily, Lord, I want to ask you, please, will you help us in this situation? And then in verse 7, he goes on to say, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's a wonderful thing, you know, that in a situation that looks potentially disastrous, that God can suddenly bring peace. Miraculously, he can do this. You know, when you're in a situation and you're feeling anxious and troubled about it, what Paul is saying to this individual is, God can give peace. He can bring peace as a gift. I love that bit in John chapter 14 at the Last Supper where Jesus says to the disciples, my peace I give you. It's like, I'm going to give you this as a gift. It's like a supernatural gift. And I love the way that Paul describes that peace here. He talks about it as that it transcends all understanding. Because you can be dealing with a situation. I'm going to come on in a moment and finish, but I'm going to make this a more general thing, you know, in all sorts of situations where God can bring peace. But my paraphrase of which transcends all understanding is illogical. You know, it's like God can give peace in a situation where you think, I shouldn't have peace. I should be worried. I should be bothered by this, you know. But suddenly this peace comes. And what this individual is being told in dealing with this conflict situation is the peace of God can come into this. He can bring something into this situation which is totally illogical, doesn't make sense, and you find yourself at the end of this situation thinking, what were we worried about? What was all that fuss about? Because he's brought a resolution to it. Final element in this is this, what I've called generosity of spirit. So if you can bear with me in this and say, so this is what we're talking about. This is what Paul's talking about, resolving this issue. He goes on to say, finally, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. In other words, as you come into this situation with Euodia and Syntyche, think about, you know, don't think about what an awkward couple of people these are, or whatever's wrong with these silly people. He's saying, no, think about what's true in this situation. Think about what's noble about these two women. Think about what is right and what's pure in their hearts and their lives. What's lovely about them? What is admirable about them? Think about those things. What things are there that are excellent and praiseworthy in them? Think about those things. Come at this with a positive, grateful attitude towards them as you look to sort this out. And he finishes off by saying, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, you may not have followed, you may say, well, very nice, Chris, but I don't think that's what that says at all. Well, okay, that's what I would have said a couple of weeks ago, but as I looked at it, I thought, there's something in this that seems to be very important given the context of it. But let's just for 5 minutes now, and then I'm finished, just broaden this and give it a general context then, what it's saying here. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Don't be anxious about anything. You know, that, you know, maybe, okay, you even say, no, it's not referring to Euodius and Syntyche, isn't it? Yeah. That's fanciful on your part, Chris. Okay. But if you look at it in a general way, it still applies. You say, in lots of situations, God tells us, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. And I would say to you, if you're the sort of person that gets anxious about stuff, here is a wonderful formula for you to apply in that situation, one which I have found really helpful for the whole of my Christian life, is when I get anxious about things, I have a formula here which I can follow, and I can take it element by element, bit by bit, slowly as you like, and work through it. So if I'm anxious, this is the way it goes with me, okay? Lord, you say in your word, don't be anxious about anything. Well, I am. That's where I start. You say don't be, but I am. And when I read the Bible, I find that you say over and over again, don't be afraid, I'm with you. Don't be afraid, I'm with you. Fear not, I am with you. And you've said that so many times, that gives me a clue to the fact that probably it's a fact of life that we are fearful at times and we're anxious at times. So I'm coming to you, Lord, and I'm saying I am anxious, I'm worried about this, I don't know what to do, and you say don't be anxious, so I need to work through this with you. So I'm going to start by rejoicing in you. I thank you, Lord, that even though I'm facing this situation which is eating me up with anxiety, I thank you that I know that you love me, I know that I know your grace. I've known you at work in my life. I want to say thank you for Jesus. I want to say thank you for the Holy Spirit. I want to rejoice in you, Lord, that even though I'm going through a hard time at this moment, that ultimately I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you forever. So this is just for now. So I'm going to rejoice in you. I don't think that means, you know, sing a song, get your guitar out and have a strum. I don't think it necessarily means that. I think it just means just rejoice in God. Just rejoice in who he is and what he's done for you. And then by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So Lord, I remember an old pastor of mine way back in years ago, and he used to say, when I get to a point where I don't know what to pray, he said, I don't feel like praying. He said, this is the way I do it. It's like priming the pump, you know. He'd say, I say, Lord, I've got nothing to say to you. I've got nothing to say to you who created me. I've got nothing to say to you who loved me enough to send your son to be my savior. I've got nothing to say to you who has forgiven my sin. I've got nothing to say to you who's given me eternal life. He says, so I just sort of work on that. And he said, and I gradually realize I have got some things that I can say to him because I come with thanksgiving and I present my requests to him. And I think we can do that, you know, just present your request to him with thanksgiving. And then there's this, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart, your feelings, and your mind, your thoughts, in Christ Jesus. I think I may have told you this one before, but I'll tell it you again, because it's the only one I've got, and it's the only life I've got. I can only ever tell about my life. Anyway, but when I was a young pastor, and it was in my first pastorate, I've only had three, but this was the first one. And in the first one, I was a young whippersnapper and trying to work out how to deal with some situations. And there were three people in the church, and they were difficult people. They were very spiritual, but they were very difficult to live with. They used to fall out with people. How can someone be really spiritual? They're always falling out with people. So there were these three people, and they were really difficult. And they were the people that cornered me at the end of every service. You know, they've got an issue with something that I'd said, or, you know, or I don't know. Anyway, so every time I saw them coming, I could feel anxiety somewhere down here just bubbling up. And on this particular Sunday, it had happened. These people, we'd had, I don't know what it was, but there was some issue or other. And I thought, I don't know what to do about it. I don't know how to handle this situation. And anyway, Julie and I went out shopping on the Monday. It was my day off. And we went to, this tells you how long ago it was. We were in Woolworths. And we were in Woolworths. And as usually happens when Julie and I go in a large department store, I stand in the middle of the shop, and then she goes and does everything, and then she comes back to me for the money. And so that's okay. So I was stood there, and I was thinking about this situation, and I could feel the anxiety sort of coming up inside, and I'm just saying, Lord, please. I don't know what to do about these people. They're just difficult. They're beyond me. I don't know what to do. And all I can say is that it felt like a blanket fell on me. Do you know? It was just like something came on me. And I thought, I'm not anxious anymore. It was like just like this supernatural gift of peace. You know, the situation hadn't changed. Those people hadn't become any better. They probably got worse, I don't know. But they probably left the church eventually. But, it wasn't that anything changed except God did something in me. It's peace. This illogical peace. Didn't make sense because the situation hadn't changed. But suddenly my heart and my mind had changed. So, what am I saying? Well, I'm just saying, in a general context, when you feel anxious, when you feel worried about something, do this. Work your way through these verses. Just, you know, you could take as long as you like, if you've got as long as you like. But you could take, okay, I'm going to spend a few minutes just rejoicing in God and who he is and what he's done. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. And now I'm going to tell him that I feel anxious about this thing. And I'm going to bring this passage to him and just say to him, but you say I shouldn't be anxious. So I'm going to come to you now, Lord, and I'm going to think of some things that I can give thanks for. And I'm going to present my prayer, my petition to you. And I'm going to ask you for peace to guard my heart and my mind. And I'm going to ask you to help me, Lord, to be grateful and for all the good things that there are to give thanks for, in spite of the challenge and the difficulty of this situation. Why don't we pray together? Let's pray. And I just want to say, if any of this has touched you at all, if you've managed to stay awake, if any of this has touched you because of a conflict situation that you're facing, then I'd like to pray for you. And if there's a situation that you're anxious about, then I think in these moments we can pray together and bring it to God. So let's do that. Let's just have a moment of silence.